When I was younger, I used to love Christmas. Christmas was a really happy time in our family. No school, which was great. Great food, brilliant. And best of all, of course, lots of presents on Christmas Day. But there was one thing that as children we used to hate about Christmas. After Christmas had finished, my mum made us write thank you letters to everybody who'd sent presents. And sometimes you'd have maybe 8 or 9 or 10 letters to send. And it was horrible. We hated doing it. But what we used to do, and we got the hang of it after a while, was to write one letter and then just to copy it 8 or 9 times. It was much easier because you didn't have to think about what you were writing, especially the beginning, the introduction. It was just the same on every single letter. We could do it as quickly as possible, and we didn't have to think about what we were saying. Do you know, in the New Testament, there are plenty of letters. But the letters in the New Testament are not like that, especially the introduction, especially the opening few verses. Every word counts, and the introductions are packed full. Sometimes when we read through the letters, we can just read really quickly over the beginning as though it's not really important. This morning, we're going to look just at one verse from the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter. If you've got one of these blue Bibles, it's page 1222. And there's three phrases or three attitudes that we're going to see in this opening verse. Three things that if as Christians we were like this, our churches would be transformed. If you're a Christian here this morning, we can examine our lives in the light of the things that we'll see. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, well, we're going to look at three things that are true of Christians. What is a Christian? What is a Christian like? And we're going to see that this morning. Now, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. There were many people, of course, who followed and listened to Jesus. But Jesus had 12 special disciples. And in that group of 12, there were three who were the closest to Jesus. James, John, and Peter. They saw more than anybody else. They were kind of the three who experienced more, saw more, heard more than any of the other disciples. And it's this man, Peter, who's writing this letter. He's writing to Christians in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Peter's not only writing to one church, he's writing to Christians in different places. The theme of this letter is about the dangers of false teaching and the problems that can happen inside the church. So three things for us this morning, just from this opening verse. And the first word I want us to look at is the word servants. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Or literally, Simon Peter, a slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. How do you like to introduce yourself to people? Hi, I'm a Dr. Matt Gamston. Or hi, I'm a Sir Matt Gamston. Or Lord Gamston. Or maybe Matt Gamston, PhD. Or Matt Gamston, MBE. We like to give a good impression of ourselves, don't we, when we introduce ourselves to others. Well, what does Peter say in this letter? Simon Peter, a slave. A slave. Now, I'm sure you know there were many slaves at the time that the Bible was written, at the time of Peter, and the condition of the slaves at that time were terrible. They had no rights. They were regarded as just being property. The master of a slave had a power, had the power to do whatever he wanted to do with his slave. If he wanted to kill them, if he wanted to beat them, if he wanted to sell them, he was free to do that. The slaves were just like property, like a table or a chair that we would own in our houses. There was no honor in the position of slave. Nobody wanted to be a slave. Nobody boasted about being a slave. And certainly nobody would choose to call themselves a slave. And yet, says Peter, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. But what does Peter mean? Why is he a slave? Is he wearing chains? Is he owned by another human being? Well, no. But Peter has a master. His life is not his own. His life is under the control and reign and rule of another. He lives to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his master. A true Christian is a slave of Jesus Christ. You cannot say, I am a Christian, but Jesus is not my Lord. Being a Christian means that an enormous change has happened in your life. Before, people who are not Christians are slaves of sin, under the reign and rule of another. But when we become Christians, we are transferred. We become under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. We become slaves of him. Now, of course, that's a blessing. Jesus is a kind master. He's a good master. He's the best master you could ever have. It's a blessing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Our condition is not like the slaves in the time of Peter. Their situation was not a happy one. As Christians, we're blessed to be slaves of Jesus. But the point is, we're still slaves. We're under the rule and reign of another. Are you a Christian here this morning? Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ your master? Do you consider your life, do you view your life as being a slave of Jesus? Is every part of your life under his control? Every part of our life belongs to him. Well, that seems so radical, doesn't it? Seems so radical for the year 2006. Well, surely this can't be the teaching of the Bible. This makes us feel uncomfortable when we talk in this way. Surely this really can't be true for all of us today, can it, if we're Christians? Let's just flick through to what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20. Page 1148 in this blue Bible. Paul says this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." What better definition is there of a slave than somebody who's not their own, somebody who's been bought at a price? And yet this is true for Christians. Bought at a price, not our own. We belong to another. But let's think about this for a moment. This word slave, if we're slaves of Jesus Christ, this also has implications for our relationships with each other. You see, Christianity is not just about an individual relationship with God that's worked out vertically. It's also worked out horizontally as well. Those who are servants and slaves of Jesus serve each other. A true servant of Jesus Christ will serve others as well. I wonder sometimes perhaps if you're daydreaming or if you're lying in bed at night and you think about memories of things that have happened in the past, what's the most powerful memories that you have in your life? I wonder what Peter thought about when he had a spare moment, maybe when he was just thinking, recollecting things. He must have had amazing memories of the time he spent with Jesus. But surely one of the ones that was in Peter's mind, one of the things that stayed with Peter, is the example of Jesus. One night, when in the room with the disciples, Jesus washed their feet. Jesus did the job of a slave, the Son of God, washing the feet of his disciples and declaring that he was giving them an example. What about us, if we're Christians here this morning? How are we serving other Christians? What are you doing to serve other Christians in this fellowship? What is our attitude as Christians? What can I do to serve others, or what can I do to get others to serve me? Why are you a member of this church this morning? Why do you come to the meetings here? Is it to serve, or is it to be served? So often as Christians, we can treat church a little bit like a McDonald's drive-thru, can't we? You know how it is in McDonald's? You pull up in your car, you order what you want. I want a Big Mac and fries and a milkshake and a McFlurry. You go to the door, you collect it, you drive off, and maybe same time next week, you come back, you order what you want, you get it, you drive off. And so often as Christians, we can do that. Turn up on a Sunday. This is what I want from the service. I want this version. I want these hymns. I want this type of thing. Get it and then clear off and come back same time next Sunday in order to get what we want. That's a seriously deficient view of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a member of a church. As servants, as slaves of Jesus Christ, we are also to give our lives in serving each other. But what does this mean? What's Peter saying? What's this example? Does this mean that if we're all slaves, there's no authority? There's no leadership in our churches? No. If we look at the first verse again, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have apostles today, but we do have elders. There is leadership in the church. God has given us men as leaders, men to guide us, men to rule in the church. But the way that Peter introduced himself here is a powerful reminder to us that even the positions of authority in our churches are a position of service. Notice the order. Simon Peter, a slave first, and apostle. Remember the words of Jesus as well in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26. Jesus says this, "You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." This is so opposite to our world today, isn't it? This is so opposite to the attitudes of our world today. Position is power. Why do we want a higher position in the world? Why do we want a higher position in the jobs that we do? So many people around us, we want it because it gives more power. More people under me. I can say I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Why do we want position in churches? I want to be an elder. I want to be a deacon. I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to be a youth leader. Why? Is it to serve or is it to be served? As Christians, we need to examine our lives, don't we, in the light of this. Am I a slave of Jesus Christ? Is there evidence in my life that Jesus is my master? Do I live my life like I really believe I belong to him? Do I have the heart of a servant? Am I following the example of the Lord I claim to follow? Do I long to serve others? What about us as a church here this morning? Can we see in this church a group of people who are committed to Jesus Christ, serving him, and a group of people who love each other and are serving each other as well? Or is it the case here, as in so many churches, full of people competing for position, power struggles, desire to lord it over each other? Just think that what an enormous change there would be in our churches, in our church life, if we remembered this one word, slave or servant. So often we're thinking, I'm central in this church. What's important is what I want, what I need. What is this church doing for me? And it's the wrong way around, isn't it? We need to follow Peter's example. Remember, we're slaves of Jesus Christ. We're to serve him and we're to serve others. The second word, second phrase for us from this first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, apparently this word's a little bit different, a little bit unusual. The literal meaning of this word received is kind of the word that would be used in throwing lots, in casting lots. But the point of it is this. You've got something that you didn't work for. You've got something that you didn't earn, not obtained by personal effort, by skill, or by worthiness. This is a great word. It's a great reminder for us as Christians, isn't it? Everything good we have and do as Christians is because it's been received. It's been given as a free gift from God. Our salvation. Where does our salvation come from? Did we earn that? Did we deserve that? No. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very famous, well-known verse. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The faith, the repentance that we showed were gifts from God as well. But what about the gifts I have? What about the things I can do in the church? I'm a gifted speaker, or I'm gifted in leadership, or I can play the piano, or I work well with children. Surely I can take credit for these things. Surely these things have come from me. No, says Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? What makes you different from anybody else? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not, says Paul. In our world today, people want success, don't they? But we also want the prestige that comes with success. We want money, we want a big car and a big house. But it's so much better if you're able to say, I've got these things because I've earned them. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my achievements. Look at how well I have done. I am in this position because of my hard work, because of my intelligence, because of my business skills. I've earned this. Look at me. As Christians, we need to remember that all of our good works, all of our words, all of our service, anything good about us is because we've received it, because of the grace of God in our lives. To those who have received through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of our God. Now, there's a number of ways you could look at this, or two main ways you could look at this word righteousness. This is such an important word throughout the whole of the Bible. God is righteous, and God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel. The righteousness of our God is revealed through the gospel. But the word righteousness is so important as well, because it's the righteousness of another that we need in order to be saved. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is salvation for sinners. The Bible is so plain that there is no salvation through our own good deeds or our own righteousness. Why not? Because we don't have any. We can never be righteous before God. We are not good enough for God, through our own good deeds, through our own lives. And we desperately need to receive the righteousness of another. If you're not a Christian today, don't try and please God through your works. Don't try and earn the favor with God through your good works. Don't try and attain your own salvation through your own efforts. Why? Because you can never, ever do it. Whatever you do, the best that you can do, the best that you can give is not good enough for God. It will never happen. But the wonderful news of the message of the Bible, the wonderful news of Christianity, is that there is salvation through the righteousness of another. That Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, bore the penalty of sins, that his perfect righteousness can be put on those who will trust in him. And it's this righteousness, if we're Christians, that clothes us and makes us acceptable in God's sight. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have received from God. That's the reason why we're acceptable in God's sight. What's the best condition for a human being to be in? What's the kind of dream scenario for a human being? To be prime minister? To be an England football player? To win the lottery? No. The most privileged, the most wonderful condition for any human is to be right and clean in the sight of God, isn't it? And this is the condition of Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, we are right in God's sight. We are righteous in the sight of God, declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Christians are the most blessed of all the people in the world. And why, and this is the point, why are they in this amazing position? Why are we in this amazing position this morning as Christians? Because of our own good deeds? No, because you've received it from God. Received from God. If this is true, what effect should this have in our churches? What effect should this have in our lives as Christians? Well, there should be true thanksgiving, shouldn't there? When we come to worship God together, there should be true gratitude. Christians should be the most grateful and thankful people on the whole planet. Why? Because we have the most to be grateful and thankful for. And surely there should be humility as well in our churches. No place for pride. Our worship, our churches should all be about God and for God. Not for our own glory, but for His glory. He should be central in everything that we're doing. What an amazing change there would be in our church lives, in our own lives as Christians, if we too remembered this word, received. Received. What about you this morning? What about us as a church this morning? So often there can be so much pride and so much self-righteousness in our lives and in our churches. Let's not make ourselves big. Let's not boast in ourselves. Let's not boast in the name even of our church. But let's glory as Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make our boast in Him. It's through Him, because of His death on the cross, that we are righteous in God's sight. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. So that's the second word. Slave, received. And thirdly, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. In different versions, there's different translations, like precious faith, or a faith of equal standing, or a faith of the same value. And let's just remember for a moment who's actually writing this letter. This is Peter, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle. He saw and experienced more than anyone else, one of the three closest to Jesus, one of the most famous Christians in the whole of the world, in the whole of the history of our world. And who is Peter writing to in this letter? What are the names of the people that Peter is writing to? Well, if you look through, you won't find them. We don't know who they are. We know nothing about them. Really, realistically, these people are a bunch of nobodies. We know nothing about who they were or their lives or their names. But what does Peter say? To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible thing to say? What Peter is saying here is that we are equal in the sight of God. We're on the same level. We all have this in common. Our faith is equal, maybe not in size, maybe not in strength, but in value. We all have faith that is equally precious. So why is the faith of the people that Peter is writing to of equal value with his faith and the faith that we too have received as Christians? Why are we all on the same level here? Well, there's a number of things we can say. Let me make three points. We all have like precious faith, faith of the same value, faith of equal standing, because as Christians, we are all equally righteous in the sight of God. As we mentioned before, all Christians are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As a Christian this morning, you cannot become more righteous in God's sight than you are. There can be change in growth, change in holiness, change in understanding. We can grow in grace, but we cannot become more righteous, more accepted, more safe in the sight of God than we already are. Secondly, all Christians have equal access to God. Close to where I live in the Philippines, there's a big concert arena. And we've just started getting some well-known bands and pop groups playing regularly at this concert arena. Last month, Westlife were there playing. And I went and had a look just at the prices of all the tickets. Now, you could get a ticket for about £5. And if you did that, you were kind of right up in the rafters. You're like looking through binoculars trying to see these people on the stage. Or you can pay a little bit more and get closer. Or you could pay the top price, which I think was about £80 or £90. You could sit right at the front and almost touch Westlife if you'd want to do that. But you could pay more and get closer. Do you know there is nothing like that for us as Christians? Sometimes we can think like that, can't we? Oh, these other Christians, maybe they have the £90 ticket. They can get right close to God, but I'm stuck right up in the rafters. I've got the £5 ticket. I haven't got the same privilege as they have. As Christians, all of us have direct access into the very presence of God. Isn't that amazing? the weakest, the oldest, the youngest, whoever we are, we have access as children of God into his presence. And all of us as Christians as well have equal hope. What's the hope of Christians? The hope is that Jesus is coming again, and one day we'll be with him, and one day we'll be like him. Like precious faith. Faith of the same value. Faith of equal standing. Now, I need to make the point really clearly this morning that this is only true for Christians. These things, these amazing privileges, these amazing truths are only true if you're a Christian. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are not righteous in God's sight. You are not a child of God. You do not have the hope that Jesus is coming again and you will go to be with him and be like him. If you're not a Christian this morning, these things are not true of you. And you need to go to Jesus in order to receive these things. We need to put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him, it's through his righteousness that we too can partake of these blessings, that we too can have this amazing hope, this incredible access to God, and the assurance that we are righteous in his sight. But for those of us who are Christians this morning, just think about this. Our faith is of equal value as the faith of the Apostle Peter. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Well, you might think he was a man who cast out demons. He was a man who did all sorts of amazing things. Surely we can't be saying this. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. As Christians this morning, don't be discouraged. It's so easy, isn't it, to think, who am I? I'm not really important. I'm of no value. I'm kind of a second-class Christian. Maybe I'm not particularly rich or particularly able to contribute so much financially. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. Who am I? I'm of no importance. We need to remember all true Christians have received a faith of equal value. Isn't it amazing? Of equal standing, equally precious. On the other hand, as Christians, we're not to think of others as being of less value than us. That's so easy to do as well, isn't it? To think of others as being below us. That kind of in the church, I'm at the top and they're at the bottom. I'm more valuable. I'm more important in God's sight than they are. In the Philippines, we've been working with homeless people for the last 3 and a bit years. And we have one guy there, a guy called Ryan. He must be in his early 20s. He's been sniffing glue for many, many years and has basically just fried his brain. He lives like an animal. He's often wandering around just in a pair of shorts, nothing on his feet, no T-shirt, and he collects rubbish from around the bins. And he's a bit dozy and a bit dopey because of the effects of a drug abuse. And I've often wondered, what would happen if he was converted? Can you imagine at his baptismal service? Maybe as Christians, we'd be sitting around the church and we'd be thinking, well, you know, it's nice, but he's never going to be able to contribute much to the church, is he? He's never going to be able to put much money in the offering. He's never going to be able to teach or preach or lead. He's the effects of the drugs and stuff. Well, you know, he's nothing, is he, really? And you can imagine the Apostle Peter barging through, smashing the doors open, marching down the front of the church, shaking his hand. Ryan, brother, you who have received a faith as precious as ours, a faith of equal standing. As Christians, we have different roles. Yes, we have different gifts. Yes, we have different strength of faith. Yes, but our faith is not of different value. We're all united in this. There's no first or second class Christians, whatever color, whatever race, whatever intellect, whatever education, black slaves and white masters down through history, kings and subjects, presidents and beggars, if Christians have a faith of equal value, of equal standing. As Christians, we can rejoice in this, can't we? Surely. We can rejoice that we are united with each other in the faith that we have, in all that we have received, in all the blessings we have. And we need to not consider ourselves better than others. So often in church, there's going to be so much competing and trying to get the upper hand and looking down at others. But no, we shouldn't be like that. Well, as we finish, there's so much here to encourage, challenge and change in our lives, isn't there? Even in only the first verse, God's word is so deep and so full and so rich. If you're not a Christian here this morning, as we've looked at these things, let me urge you again to think seriously about your situation. You are not a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. You have a different master. You are a slave of a different master. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you have not received these blessings. Maybe you're working, or maybe you're hoping, or maybe you're just thinking, if I can lead a good life, maybe one day I'll be okay and God will accept me. But you haven't received the free gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, if you're not a Christian this morning, are not united with other Christians because of the faith you have. Maybe you're religious, maybe you attend church regularly, but you cannot say that you have a faith as precious, of equal standing, of equal value as Peter and all other Christians. If that's your condition this morning, if that's you this morning, let me urge you to go to Jesus Christ, to bow before him, to repent of your sins, to ask for his forgiveness, to receive the free gift of righteousness, and to follow him as Lord and Saviour. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, let's remember these three things. Slaves, received, like precious faith. Imagine what a change there would be in the church here if we put into practice these things. If we really believe these things, if we lived like this as Christians. Do you know, it's so easy to leave a meeting like this morning and say, yeah, I agree, there must be change. And I tell you, the elders in our church, they need to change. Or the deacons. I tell you, the deacons in this church, this is what they need. Or I could list you a whole group of members who really need to change in the light of these things. But where does the change begin, friends? It begins in our lives first, doesn't it? We need to admit that so often as Christians, our lives fall short of what they should be. We need to repent and cry to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to cry that we'll be changed and we will live the lives that we should as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves again and again what we are. We are slaves whose lives are to serve Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves again and again why we are who we are. Everything good we have has been received as a free gift. And let's remind ourselves again and again where we are in relation to others. Equal faith, equal value faith. Let's rejoice and not look down on others, but rejoice in what we have. By God's grace, let's pray we'll be Christians who follow this example. Christians like this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word and to hear from you this morning. Father, we thank you for these things. Father, we thank you for those of us who are Christians. We are followers, we are servants, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to believe that. Help us to live like that. Help us to examine our lives, Father, and to examine the way we live our lives and to ask ourselves the question as whether we live, if we live as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that we've received as Christians. Father, we pray that our hearts will be overflowing with gratitude and humility when we remember what it costs you to save us and when we remember that everything we have is a free gift. Free from our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that it's through his righteousness, through what he did, that we're acceptable in your sight. And Father, we rejoice in the faith that we have of equal standing, of equal value, like precious faith that we have. Father, we have so much to praise you for and to thank you for. We pray as Christians that our lives will be changed in the light of these things, that we'll remember who we are, what we are, and that, Father, we'll live accordingly. And Father, finally, we pray for any this morning here who do not know you. Father, pray that they may see the beauty of Jesus Christ. May they see what it means to be a servant of him, the great privilege that it means, all the blessings that we have as Christians. Father, the great privilege of being righteous in your sight, of having access to you, of having a hope that is certain that one day we will be in heaven with you. Father, I pray for any here this morning who do not know you for themselves, that through Jesus Christ they may receive too this righteousness. They may become followers of him, and Father, their lives may be changed. Hear our prayer, we pray. For we ask it in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.